Well, we have a great crowd for July 5th that's here today. Really full building, and we're glad everybody's here. I know we have a number of visitors, and we're certainly grateful for your being here. And if you are visiting for the first time, we certainly hope you'll want to come back and be with us. If you're visiting for the first time or you haven't been here in a while, you should be able to see a visitor's card just in front of you, and we would love for you to fill that out and give us a record or leave us a record of your being here. But glad you're here. We're going to begin a new quarter, and as you can see above me, and has already been said, this particular quarter we are emphasizing fulfilling our purpose, which is our theme for the year. But we're going to talk about, in these last two quarters, maybe change gears a little bit. We're going to talk about fulfilling our purpose in our work. And we talk about the work we do, the physical work, secular work, however you want to look at that, as opposed to maybe the more spiritual work that we emphasized in the first quarter. And then in the last quarter, it'll be very interesting because we're going to talk about actually our recreation, our pastimes, and things like that. So there'll be a number of things that Wes and I will talk about and we'll say, and we'll approach this from several different standpoints. But this morning, I want us just to talk about and start off by talking about our jobs, our work, our employment, our business, what we do as we conduct ourselves. And in particular, I speak primarily of adults, but not only of adults, and we will emphasize some things for the younger people. Maybe not so much this morning, other than a basic philosophy, but we will get into some of that. Now, having said all of that, it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense because it didn't when I was saying it. But having said all of that, let's get in and remember our fundamental idea all through the year is where your treasure is, and with respect to your work, that is so as well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have a common saying, and I looked it up on the internet, and I was amazed at how many different people say it in how many different ways and how many pictures and images and so forth. And I decided just to go with the statement itself and let you conjure up your own image, but my work is my passion. I can remember a long time ago when I was young, and people would give advice, and, you know, good advice, and a lot of times around this time of year when people are graduating and so forth, and people will talk about whatever you're going to do, that is, with your life, in your job, in your career, etc., etc., make sure it is your passion. Make sure you love it. Because if you don't, basically what you'll do is sentence yourself to spending a great deal of time, some would even say the majority of your waking time in your adult life, doing what you don't love, doing what you don't want to do. I thought a lot about that, especially when I walked away from college after a year and decided to preach. And that was a huge change for me, a huge change of direction, et cetera, et cetera. But I thought a lot about this idea. I wanted my work to be my passion. I wanted to be passionate about what I did. And while I still, to a great degree, love mathematics and physics, and that's where I was, I still love that, it had been replaced by a passion for the Word of God. And so that's why I do what I do today as opposed to what I had intended to do for a number of years there. My work is my passion. I hope you feel that way. If you are an older adult, and I mean by that, you're past college age and you're into your work, or if you are college age, perhaps you've just graduated, and you're contemplating what you're going to do. I hope you have in mind the idea of doing something that is productive, but doing something you can love and be passionate about. I know that in our nation, in our country, there's a great deal of emphasis upon salary and how much you make and what you can do with what you make. And to be sure, there are a lot of advantages in this country still. And there are a lot of things you can have and things you can enjoy. And depending on what career you choose, you'll be able to do those things. Whether it's travel or homes or lands or vacations or whatever it might be. But I hope that the idea of how much money you make isn't the only thing that will drive you in your choices, but rather the idea of, let me do something I really love, that I really feel like I'm using and utilizing what God has given me, and let me do something that I can be passionate about. Let me say it another way. Steve Jobs, and I know most of us, if not all of us, know who Steve Jobs is. If you don't, he was the longtime co-founder and CEO of Apple. So if you have an Apple product, this is one of the guys that was behind most of what you have in your possession, if not all of it. He said it like this: your work is going to fill a large part of your life. And that's true. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. I don't know how well you can see that, and I was afraid that some of those colors might not really show up. But what he's saying is, the only way you're ever going to be satisfied is if you do what you believe is great work. Now, this was motivating the people at Apple to be passionate about developing and producing those great products. And he said, and the only way to do great work, notice, is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, his advice to you would be, keep looking and don't settle. I agree with that. I happen to agree with that. Some of the most unhappy, unsatisfied people I've ever known in life were people that settled. We talk about all year long our theme of fulfilling our purpose. People who settled for a particular church. It may not have been the church they really wanted to be part of. They may not have really agreed with what went on at the church, the things they believed, the things the people did, but they settled for it. And they're very unhappy because of it. People that settled for a marriage are settled for a relationship. Now, all of you know that I spent a great deal of time looking until I married, and I didn't marry, and Montel didn't marry until we were in our late 30s. But we didn't settle. I could have. And there was a girl 10 years earlier that I really wondered for about 10 years there if I was supposed to have settled for her, because I wasn't finding anybody else. But I didn't settle. And as Steve Jobs would say here, keep looking. And when you're talking about your secular employment, don't settle. Find what it is. I mean, you may have to take a job for a while you're looking, but find it. Keep looking is his idea. As with all matters of the heart, and really your job will be that. It will either be just a job you settle for, and you'll be unhappy, you'll be unsatisfied, and you will be unproductive. Or it will be something that you'll keep looking until you find something you love, and you'll know that when you find it. I think that's a great quote. Everything the man said and stood for, I don't believe, but I happen to think that is a great quote and a great idea. Don't settle. Love what you do. Do great work when you work. So let's talk about fulfilling my purpose in my work. I want us to introduce something that I'll probably make reference to all 3 months. And that is something that I call the biblical work ethic. Now, if you look up the idea of work ethic in an encyclopedia, dictionary, or whatever, you will find that it is a value. And there will be a capitalistic idea and a communist idea and all of that kind of thing. Well, there is a biblical idea. And the biblical work ethic is a value. It hopefully is a value that you hold, but it certainly is a value that God teaches within His Word. And it is a value that is based on diligent effort. What does that mean? That means you really work hard at it. You put forth a whole lot of effort. You put forth what you have within you toward your work. And it's an ethic that's built on hard work. And I'm going to talk about that this morning a little bit. But it is commanded by our Creator in His Word. And such value, if you really embrace it, if I look in the Bible and I see what God says about work, okay? If I look in the Bible and see what He says about work, I realize that the work ethic that's taught by God in the Bible is something that is meant to benefit the individual, me, as I work, and build my character. And we're going to see that, not just this morning, but in several lessons, as we look at it from several vantage points. But it should benefit me as an individual as it builds my character, and it is for the general good. Bob was talking about this morning at the table. Part of fulfilling our purpose is the idea of giving, and that's true. And we're going to see how closely connected that is with our work, with how hard we work, with what we do, how we produce, etc. The biblical work ethic. But if we think about that phrase, we talk about work. Work has been in the news a whole lot lately, if you've watched it. And especially with the whole idea of Greece and the vote that's going to take place sometime today. And I don't remember when that is. I think it's this afternoon, evening, or early evening. But anyway, it's been in the news. And the whole idea of work and how much do we work and how much do we have to work and how much should we love working or not working and on and on and on. And this goes beyond the whole economic debate that's going on. And it gets into the philosophy of work if you've really followed some of that. And it bleeds over into the different countries that are involved and what they believe. And is there a dichotomy between what Greece believes, for example, and what some of the countries in Europe believe, or we believe, or whatever it might be? So when we talk about work, there are great questions that enter. You know, what does God say about it? Is there such thing as a biblical work ethic? I've already told you I believe there is, but not everyone would agree with that. Does the Bible really mandate work? Does it really command work? Well, let's ask ourselves. Or we might ask it like this. Was man always meant to work? Now think back to God created Adam and Eve and put them into paradise, a Garden of Eden. So was man always meant to work, supposed to work? I mean, is that the idea? Or really, did God mean for us to live in a paradise, kind of running around as, you know, just people enjoying, wallowing in the grass, so to speak, and enjoying all the blessings of being in paradise? Is that what He meant? And because of sin in the garden, we were cursed to work. Well, if you look at Genesis 3, work certainly enters the discussion. So let's go to the book of Genesis. And let's notice in Genesis 3, when God is handing out the curses, when He gets to Adam, when He gets to man, He certainly mentions work. So let's read verses 17 through 19. Unto Adam, he, God said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. So some would say, man was meant to enjoy this world. God created it as a Garden of Eden, blessed man, put him here, and basically said, go out there and enjoy life. But because he sinned, we were cursed, humanity was cursed, we were cursed, and forced, as it were, to work. Now, is that the way of things? Is that what the Bible really says? I want you to consider for me what God had already said. Go back with me to Genesis 1. Now, this is the sixth day when God is creating humanity, Adam and Eve. Now let's read it carefully. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, that is, Adam and Eve, all humanity, have dominion over the fish of the air, over the fowl of the sea, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said, now I want you to notice the first thing God ever said to human beings. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill up the earth. Obviously, He wanted them to have children. He wanted the earth to be filled with people. But notice the next thing He says, and subdue it. Now, the idea of subduing, He had already said man was to have dominion
over the world. But now, it is not just that God is going to subjugate the world to man. He doesn't say it like that. No, he gives man the responsibility to subdue it. That is, man has a responsibility to do what it takes for him to do, which is work, to subdue the earth. Now, I'll let you just ponder what all that means, but notice as he goes on, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He gave him something to do. But let's continue reading. Notice in verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food." All these fruits and vegetables and everything and so forth. "To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that it was good. Now, here is man, and he's created, and God has spoken to him and said, "Subdue the earth." Okay, but what does all of that mean? And what is man to be, quote-unquote, doing? Is he to be working or just enjoying? Well, you'll notice, and I won't read all of this in chapter 2, but you notice how it goes on to say, God had made all the world, God worked on it for 6 days, the seventh day he rested, etc. Drop down with me to verse 5. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man," notice, "to till the ground." So when God has made everything, and before he has made a human being, God looks at the earth, and the way God views it, even now, even before he creates man and woman, he sees man and he sees a primary responsibility of man to till the ground. Now, I don't know if any of you come from a farming background. I happen to know some of you do. And there was a whole lot of that in my background, in my family. And I got to tell you, when you till the ground, I don't care if it's with a tractor or a horse or what, it's work. God saw man as working before he ever made it. Drop down with me to verse 8. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And now verse 15. There's a garden he planted. Verse 8. "God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put man in the garden whom he had formed." And down in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden." Now, he's not yet sinned. Notice this. He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Regardless of what translation you have, those are actions. Those are work. God saw man as a working individual. In his mind, in his plan, he would put him into this perfect garden, paradise. But he would put him there to work. And he was to fill up his day with subduing the earth and tilling the ground and dressing the garden. And so just like people do landscaping and so forth and so on, people work. And if they don't do it themselves, they go out and do something else so they pay others to do it. But it becomes our responsibility not just to move into a home and let it become, you know, a disaster, but to dress it and to keep it and to beautify it and to work in it. And that's the way God saw man from the very beginning. The curse, if you'll go back with me to chapter 3, if you look at it carefully, the curse wasn't, "Adam, now you stop playing and go to work." It was, "Adam, you're still going to have to work, only now is going to be hard. Now it's not going to be just enjoyable, just something that you can enjoy doing as you, being a human being, you're producing something, and we all feel good about that when we really do that. But you're not just going to be able to do that. You're going to have to do it in the sweat of your brow. And you're going to have to do it when the earth fights back at you. Because it's going to bring forth briars and brambles and thistles and thorns, and it's going to fight you. Now, Adam, you've got to work, and it's going to be harder. And I want you to compare that, if you will, to the woman. I won't go back and reread chapter 1, but remember the first thing God had said was be fruitful and multiply. Man was to have children. That wasn't a curse. I know some women feel like it. No. But that wasn't a curse. It was a wonderful blessing to have children. Only now, he's saying to the woman, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. It means she had some measure of pain before. But now it's going to be a whole lot worse. And in labor and travail and all those terms that are used in the Bible, she'll bring forth children. They'll still be a blessing. But now you're going to suffer as you do what you were meant to do because you sinned. Adam, now you're going to do what you were meant to do, which is work. But it's going to be harder because you sinned. And if we notice as we go on here in this passage, down in chapter 3 and verse 23, after the curse, he virtually repeats what he had said from the beginning. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, notice, to till the ground. If we went back to chapter 2, there was no man to till it before the curse. After the curse, go out and till the ground. The purpose has not changed. Fulfilling my purpose as a human being is to work. It's part of the biblical work ethic, if you want to put a fancy term on it, or you can say it in just simple terms. I, as a human being, was meant by God from the very beginning, before creation, to work. And that's the idea. Curse or no curse, I was supposed to work. And so, when we talk about it, and you say, okay, I understand that, but why are we? Because the world doesn't understand that. We would not be having the debate we're having that involves some 15 or 16 countries today if the whole world understood that. But they don't. It seems to be that man today, so many human beings have the idea that work is a nuisance, work is a curse, work is not something I was supposed to do as a human being. It's bad. And I should be trying to get out of it. And I should not want to do it. And I should see it as a bad thing, not a good thing. And if we were advanced, go back and read sometime or watch the old movie H.G. Wells' The Time Machine, and you will see exactly what I mean. The idea of the future of man, if we ever evolve to what we really can be and should be, we will never work. We'll play all day long. We'll become glorified idiots. If you see that movie or read that book. But that's a discussion in itself. The idea is we were always supposed to work. I want us to see some verses. Let's read them together. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is the Christian, the person who's converted and becomes the new man. Now, I'll spend a lot of time on these verses throughout the quarter, different aspects of them, so I won't say everything about it today, but let's just read it. Down in chapter 4 and verse 28, part of being the new man, put on the new man. Some of the things that he's saying, one of them in verse 28 is, let him that stole steal no more. If you've ever been a thief, that really hits you. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn a few pages over, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, down in verse 11. When he says, and that you, as he speaks to the Thessalonians and what they should be doing, and that you study, that is, give diligence, work hard, being quiet. And literally, if you look at the etymology of these terms, the idea is don't blow your own horn. Don't be sounding yourself out there. Just give a whole lot of effort to being quiet, is the idea. And do your own business. Do your own labor. Find it, whatever it is you're supposed to do, and do it. And do it as God meant for you to do it. To work with your own hands. Notice, as we command, we apostles commanded you. Work. Verse 12. That you may walk honorably toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Notice how he's saying, a basic responsibility of human beings is to go to work. Go to work and produce for yourself. Go to work so that you don't lack food, shelter, clothing, etc., those basic needs of life. Go to work so that you can be honorable in life, so that people look at you in an honorable manner. That's a hard-working individual. That person has worked for everything they've got, etc., etc. It's honorable in the world. Still is, even in our world. But the idea is, and in doing that, you will not be a gossip and a busybody and running around destroying other people's lives. You'll be too busy working, is the idea. I don't know if you ever heard this, but if you were a child that grew up anywhere around people that like I did, then they were saying to you, idle hands. And I knew every time idle hands came rolling out of my grandmother's mouth, she had something for me to do. That idle hands are the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so I've got these roses out there. Go out there and weed them, you know, that kind of thing. You need to stay busy. And I'm thinking to myself, I can have a whole lot more fun not staying busy. That's the point. God meant for us to work. And in fact, when we see all of these passages, it kind of culminates in something that's been kicked around, and I've heard it even this week. Kicked around and talked about the antiquated idea it is, how backward thinking it is, etc., etc. But let's read it. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul basically says, when I came to Greece, Thessalonica, I worked. So we command you, brethren, verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Tradition meaning something that's handed down from a superior. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. And neither did we eat any man's food or bread for nothing, but we worked with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And not because we don't have the right. He could have come in and exercised his right in that country and said, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I should be supported to preach. But he knew their character. And he knew the problems that they had. So he went out of his way to work so he could turn around and say, even though I have the right to not do physical labor, I still did it, and I did it so that you can follow the example. Notice verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now I've heard that in the last few days, and I've heard it drug through the mud, because the idea of letting people starve because they don't want to work or they don't believe they should have to work is just an old-fashioned, out-of-date, useless philosophy. And I suggest to you that the basic ideal, the idea God had when he created man, is that man would work. And he would eat because he works. He would produce, he would gain, he would earn, he would be productive, he would provide for himself, he would provide for his family, and that if he would not do this, and I won't look at this morning, but we will look at this passage. If he would not do this, he was to be considered worse than an unbeliever. And as you see in 2 Thessalonians 3, he was to be disciplined for that. Because God meant for man to work. The biblical work ethic. The Christian is to prosper. And I want to get into this. Let me introduce it this morning, and this is the next idea I really want to get into, because there's a dual purpose in working for the Christian. And you see it, go back to Ephesians 4, if you will. Let's look at that verse again. Because you see strange verses in the Bible, like 3 John, the first two verses, the elder to the beloved Gaius. And he says to Gaius, I pray for you, Gaius, that you would prosper and be in good health. And there's been a lot of discussion over the centuries about that. Is John really basically praying that Gaius will get richer? And I think the idea is yes. That he'll be healthy and that he'll prosper in whatever it is that Gaius did. And why would you pray such a thing? And why would it merit a place in Scripture to say such a thing in your prayer? If you think about it, there are not a lot of specific things that are named in Scripture that people pray for. I mean, relatively speaking. But this was one that John, the old apostle, prayed for Gaius. And I think the reason why is seen, for example, in a number of verses like Ephesians 4, verse 28. So if you're there, look at it again, what Paul says for the new man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and notice, that he may have to give to him that needs. There's a dual purpose for the Christian. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, those passages are saying, you work so you can eat. 1 Timothy 5, so you can provide for your family. And we all understand that. I mean, in this country, the philosophy is, you work, you get a job, you go out, you earn so you can take care of your own. But the Christian idea is beyond that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we'll explore that passage. And we'll notice something interesting that is usually not quoted, but that is said in that passage. We also see passages like Bob mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 and the idea of our giving and fulfilling our purpose as we give. But that was exactly the idea. A collection that is available and ready to do the good works that are needed. I want to work. Why do I want to work? So I have money to give. That's one of the things as a Christian that I do. It's one of the responsibilities that I have. First into the treasury, as we've done earlier, put into the treasury to go toward the work of the church, but then also, as individuals, to be content with having those basic things in life. And if I'm rich and I have an abundance above that, well, verse 17 and 18, charge those that are rich, command them to be ready to distribute. We're giving people. And we are rich in this country. Even the poorest of us are rich in this country compared to so many people in the world. And hopefully we're touched by that. And as a Christian, we should be. If our Lord wanted to give everything for those people, so should we. So let me close by saying this, and we'll come back to some of these ideas. No matter what work we choose, my passion, no matter what we choose to do, we're to be working people. We are not slothful, that is, lazy. We are not to be non-productive people who seek only to take from what others have earned. That's exactly backward. But rather, we are hardworking, giving people. If you want to boil that down, we work hard so we can give rather than take. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? You might say, I'm not sure I understand all of that philosophy. Be a Christian, go to work. That maybe doesn't sound like a wonderful thing. And yet it is. We haven't begun to talk about the character within a hardworking individual, but we're going to. And we haven't talked about the blessing that work can be, but we're going to. If you believe in Jesus and you trust Him, and this morning you confess, you believe, be willing to repent, to change your life, and live your life for Him, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you begin your life in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you've not been faithful to what you know you should be doing. You want to ask for the prayers of the people here. That's always right to do. Won't you please come while Kenny leads us in.